Matthew chapter 5 this morning. If you're using a pew Bible, page 810, 810 if you're using a pew Bible. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can take that copy home with you. That's our gift to you. We're a church family that loves God's Word, and we believe in the power and the authority of God's Word, and we would love to give you that Bible as a gift. I want to recognize a few people really quickly. We have a few people from Vertical Church Charlotte here with us this morning. They just kind of dove right in and assisted us. They're going to be launching their church. I guess it's the Sunday after Labor Day. Is that correct? The Sunday after Labor Day. So we're praying for the Smellies and their team down in Charlotte. You guys know how it is. A lot of you were part of our core group, or you came right after we launched, and they are on an awesome adventure as they're able to see firsthand just God do some miraculous things that they would have never imagined. I also want to thank Johnny Tatum. Where's Johnny? Where's Johnny? I know he greeted you earlier, but Johnny's over there. I'm so thankful for that guy. He has served on our elder board in ways that you're probably not even aware of. And we talk at least, bare minimum, one time a week for at least an hour, but often multiple times a week. He was super influential in us thinking through the possibility of purchasing this building, very helpful in us acquiring the building. So if you get a moment after the service, he's the guy with the stash. He should be easy to recognize. Go say hi to him and thank him for the way he serves our church family. And then also, as he said, on my right, your left, is the little black book called The Register. And if you're visiting with us, you can just, if you're on the outside of the row, pick that up, pass it down. If you're visiting with us, just fill out the appropriate information. And we are a church family that believes firmly in the power of prayer, and we want to go before the throne of grace on your behalf this week. So if you have any prayer requests, please write those down. We'll be praying for you. Let me pray, and we're going to dive into God's Word. God, we are so grateful for the opportunity to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And we know it's because of the love that you have lavished upon us, that love that we just sung about. And God, as we approach your word, your very words that you spoke for us for this week, and not only for this week, for our life, God, I pray that we will heed the words of Christ this morning and that we will incorporate them into our life so that we might bring glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, our family was in Massachusetts for the burial of my grandfather. And because my grandfather was a person that touched a lot of lives, a large crowd gathered to celebrate his life. And prior to the service, if you want to skip up to that next slide, the picture of my family, prior to the service, that's a picture of my four boys right there. Prior to the service, my oldest son, Isaiah, he's the guy with the gray shirt there, he was in the restroom, and this guy who Isaiah had never seen before looks at him and says, "You must be Matt McCarthy's son." And he looks at him, he's like, "Yeah." And he says, "You look just like your father." And it's natural for sons to take on the characteristics of their father. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus shares that very fact with the crowd. He says these words to the crowd, verse 9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now listen, this is really important. The Son of God is informing the crowd, which is primarily Jews, that there is a particular characteristic that the family of God will possess. Peacemaker. Peacemaker. Now understand something. Every child of God will be known as a peacemaker. Understand something. If peacemaking is not a part of your identity, Jesus is saying you are not. You are not a son of God. So this morning, this is a very serious topic, because this whole sermon, Jesus is drawing a line in the sand and he's saying, this is what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen. These are the characteristics of my children. Now, there are two words in the Bible. It's really important for us to understand this word peacemaker. There's two words in the Bible translated peace
in the New Testament, there's a Greek word. The Hebrew word is probably the word that you're familiar with. The Hebrew word is shalom. Shalom. And since Jesus was speaking primarily to Jews on that mountainside, his idea of peace would have been rooted in this Hebrew word, shalom. And this is important because oftentimes when you and I, when we think about peace, when I think about peace, and even the way, especially our media right now, is communicating the understanding of peace, they kind of define peace as an absence of trouble, right? However, shalom was a greeting that the Jews would use, and it's way higher than just an absence of trouble. That word shalom actually means God's highest good to you. God's highest good to you. It's really, shalom was a pronouncement of blessing that described the relationship. And there it's really this idea of harmony in a state of peacefulness. It's the absence of discord. And the Son is making it clear that there's a certain type of character that is evident in the lives of those who are a part of His Father's family. There will be shalom in the home. I like that title, by the way. I spent a lot of time thinking about that title this week, by the way. Shalom in the home, catchy, but that's the reality. If you're a kingdom citizen, there's going to be shalom in the home. There's going to be shalom in your home and in your church family and wherever you go. If you're a kingdom citizen, you are going to be characterized by shalom, peace, the absence of discord, harmony. Look again at the verse. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Listen, when Jesus speaks those words, that's a startling statement. This characteristic peacemaker was one that the majority of the crowd did not possess. In fact, just the opposite was true of this crowd. For close to 1,000 years, they had lived in captivity. Peace was something the crowd desired, but not something that they were willing to extend. Catch that. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that just like us? We all want peace, but oftentimes we're not willing to extend peace. If this is your first time with us this morning in this Beatitude series, understand something. We've previously noted that there are four groups in every crowd. There's four groups present in every crowd. Doesn't matter if you're at a concert or if you're at a ball game, there's always four groups present. There's the critic, right? The critic, that's the armchair quarterback. Okay, that's the guy that attends the concert and he sings louder than the band. And then there's the consumer. The consumer is that bandwagon fan, like the Panthers are good, so now I'm all in with the Panthers. He's also the guy that goes to the concert because it's kind of like the in thing. He's going to have fun. He wants to hang out with his friends. He's just there. There's a consumer mentality. And then there's the person that could care less. That's like the mom or dad that dropped their kid off at the concert or at the Friday night football game, right? And then, of course, there's a fourth person at the crowd. That's the committed. That's the season ticket holder since 1982. That's the guy who knows the lyrics to every song. Those four groups were in the crowd that Jesus was talking to. The Pharisee was the critic. When he hears, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," the Pharisee's like, "Dude, I'm good. I have the pedigree to get into the kingdom. On my own, I can achieve a righteous standing before God." That's the critic. That's the Pharisee in the crowd. And then there's the consumer. The consumer, that's the guy that just kind of rode Jesus' coattail because he saw everything that Jesus could do, and he thought he was in the kingdom because he added a little bit of Jesus. He didn't want to commit entirely to Jesus, but he saw what Jesus could do. So he just kind of incorporated Jesus into life because, hey, Jesus is a good add-on. And there's the guy that could care less. That's the common, that's the majority of the Jewish population during this time. That was the common day guy. He thought he was good because of his identity. He thought he was good because he was an Israelite. He had the heritage. He was a part of God's chosen nation. And in verse 1, understand something. Jesus, the king, he's a compassionate king. He sees this crowd. He sees that they're lost. And he exercises compassion. And he says, Blessed isn't the consumer. It isn't the critical, self-righteous Pharisee. It isn't the guy who could care less and thought he was in because he was a descendant of Abraham. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And listen, crowd. This morning, the Son is informing us that sons of God will take on the personality of their Father. You've got to get that. Sons of God will take on the personality of their Father. And this morning, if there's only one thing that you remember from our time in God's Word, here's the big idea. Peace is the persona of God's people. Peace is the persona of God's people. But before you can take on being a peacemaker, and before you can be known as a peaceful person, you must take on the position of peace. So a better way to frame it is this, really simple. Take on the position of peace before you promote peace. Take on the position of peace before you promote peace. Every person to ever enter this world has come in not as a peacemaker, but as a peacebreaker. You got to understand that. Every person to come into this world, that beautiful bundle of joy, is full of depravity. He's full of sin. They're beautiful bundles of depravity. I've got 4 that came in just beautiful. Son, you were beautiful, but you were depraved. Every person to ever enter this world, they don't come in as peacemakers, they come in as peace breakers. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul describes us. You know how he describes us? You know how he describes us in 5:10? He describes us as enemies of God. Sound like we're peacemakers? No. No. We are at war with God when we enter this world. And get this, and you got to understand this, it is a war that you will lose if you don't get right with Him. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." What's the wrath of God? You got to understand, we don't want to just read words without understanding what they really mean. What's the wrath of God? Understand something, like when I think of wrath, I think of kind of like an emotional outburst, right? Like the other day, when I was watering some shrubs, and I took the hose and I just kind of moved it without looking, and I started spraying a yellow jacket's nest. I'm glad you're into this story, son. Thank you. Next thing you know, I'm feeling all these bites. I had no idea. I'm like, what in the world? And they're all coming at me, and I just started running. And there was, I confess to you, an emotional outburst of anger. But that emotional outburst of anger was based upon a temporary occurrence or situation, okay? God's wrath is not momentary. God's wrath is really defined as a settled, determined indignation. Nothing will sway God from the wrath that He will pour out upon the unrighteous. Nothing will sway Him. He is determined. He is resolute. He is hell-bent on punishing sin. And the reason He judges sin is because it's consistent with His character. He is holy and He is just. Therefore, sin cannot go unpunished. It can't go unpunished. No. And this morning, the only way you can be made pure is by recognizing, get this, is by recognizing your need for a Savior. It's the only way you can be made pure. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, being God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ never even went near sin. He was tempted, but he never succumbed to the temptation. He made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And understand something. This is what you've got to understand this morning. Christ's righteousness, we go to that cross right here. And what I love to do is such a simple way to explain the gospel is the cross. Because what I do is I grab a piece of paper and I draw a line just like that. And I draw another line just like that. And I put Matt on the upper right and I put Jesus on the upper left. And then with Matt, I just described who Matt McCarthy is. And you know what I'm going to do right now? Because this has been bothering me all service. Voila! Love that. This is my favorite thing about this room, okay? So what I do when I go to that cross, who's Matt McCarthy? All right, that sheet of paper. Well, Matt McCarthy is really prideful. Matt McCarthy can be really self-righteous. I'm starting to sound like a Pharisee, aren't I? And Matt McCarthy can really be a consumer and just add a little bit of Jesus, but not always want to surrender to Jesus. And sometimes Matt McCarthy could just even care less about Jesus. Matt McCarthy just wants to pursue his own path. And Matt McCarthy succumbs to the lust of the flesh, right? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life and those big sins that we think of. A lot of those would be in those categories. And I'll slander and whatever. I'll become angry. But then, and I could go on and on, but no need to because I've already hung myself out to dry. Enough for you people. But on the left side, we have Jesus. On Jesus, I mean, he is sinless, loving, gracious, merciful. You can just go through the character of God. You can go through the character of Christ, and you can just make a list. And what happened at the cross, and this is what you've got to understand, when Jesus Christ went to that cross and when he offered up his blood to atone for the sin of humanity, when he did that, get this, my name and Christ's name were switched when I put my trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. So now, when a holy God looks down at that cross, he views me through the righteousness of Christ. Everything that's on that left side has been imputed and it's been given to Matt McCarthy. So now, our loving God looks at me and says, man, that man is innocent. He's free. He's no longer guilty. He's accepted. And here's what you got to understand. Christ's righteousness must be imputed to you if you desire to escape God's wrath and be at peace with God. There is no peace without that cross. And this morning, if you do that, if you're willing to do that, the battle's over. I mean, how great is that? Peace with God. Peace is the persona of God's people. And the only way you will be a part of God's family, and here's where we're moving on now, the only way you will be a part of God's family is if peacemaker and peace is your personality. So this morning, we're going to look at four priorities that must be a part of your personality if you want to be in God's family. Four priorities that must be, get this, they must be a part of your personality if you want to be in God's family. When Christ looks at the guy who could care less, the guy who's just doing his own thing. When he says, blessed are the peacemakers, you know what he's saying to that guy? He says, prioritize, number one, prioritize eternal peace over earthly peace. That's what he's saying there. You need to, the guy who could care less, you need to prioritize eternal peace over earthly peace. Listen, people want peace, don't they? Who wants peace this morning? Yeah, we want peace. If you've read the news this week, U.S., our country, and North Korea, our relations are at an all-time low, if you haven't been keeping up. Leaders from their countries, President Trump and Kim Jong-un or whatever, have made some serious threats which have created fear in the lives of many, even in other countries. And in an effort to promote peace, leaders from all over the world, what are they doing? They're seeking to reconcile two nations. They are serving as peacemaker. In World War II, that's how the United Nations was formed. It was an effort to defeat Germany, Japan, and Italy so that there would be world peace. Peace is a priority for humanity. And get this, it was no different in Jesus' day. The guy who could care less, he still wanted peace. Because he was all about his own self-interest. And this guy, this careless guy, this guy that was all about self-interest, you got to understand something about him. He was a Jew. He knew the law. He knew what the law said. But he was unwilling to subject himself to the law. He was all about an earthly Messiah, but not an eternal Messiah. And he was in the crowd that day because he saw Jesus. I'm still getting the shakes over like these yellow jackets. Something just landed on me and I was like, whoa! It's flying around me now. Someone kill that thing. Understand something. He was the guy who could care less. He's all about an earthly Messiah, more so than he was an eternal Messiah. And he was in the crowd that day because he saw Jesus. Get this. He was following Jesus. He was there that day because he saw Jesus as one who would deliver him from Roman oppression instead of sin's domination. That's why he was there. I don't care about sin's domination. Just deliver me from Roman oppression. And interestingly, that was the majority of the Jewish people during the time of Jesus, and that's the majority of the people in our culture today. People are really fearful right now. Listen, we have an opportunity, Christian. We have an opportunity. Are you reading the news? People are filled with fear. Are you going to be unafraid in your witness? Are you going to say, hey, I've got the answer for you. You can have peace. You can have peace in spite of these circumstances. Are you allowing the culture of our time? Are you allowing the culture of the time that God has specifically ordained for each one of us? Are you using this time in our life to communicate how mankind can have peace for all eternity? Are you doing that? Because that's what Jesus did. When the Son made eye contact with the guy who could care less, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." When Jesus spoke those words, he's letting those who could care less know of the importance of experiencing personal peace with the Father. James 3:18 says, "In a harvest," get this is a great verse, "in a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You make peace, there's a harvest of righteousness. There is a fruit that comes with being at peace with God and at being at peace with others. You want righteousness, Christian? You want to glorify God with your life? Just be at peace with others. You'll have a harvest of righteousness. You'll be having Thanksgiving every day. Remember how Thanksgiving started? It had that great harvest, right? You're going to be thankful for the righteousness that God has overwhelmed you with. That fruit, and get this, you know what the greatest fruit of righteousness is and the greatest fruit of peacemaking is? What do you think it is? It's eternity, being a part of God's family. And listen, crowd, there's only room for one type of person in the kingdom. Only one type of person will be in God's family. It's the peacemaker. It's the peacemaker. And to be a peacemaker, you must prioritize eternal peace over earthly peace. Peace is the persona of God's people. A second priority that must be a part of your personality. Prioritize fulfilling peace over fleeting peace. Prioritize fulfilling peace over fleeting peace. Now Jesus is looking in the eyes of the consumer. You see, the consumer and the crowd, they're all about self-satisfaction. He wanted to experience the miracles. He wanted his get-out-of-hell card. He wanted eternity. But he also wanted to keep a foot in the world. And because he wanted what Jesus had to offer, he's thinking, I'm going to pursue this guy. I'm going to talk this guy into allowing me to be one of his committed followers. So they start pursuing him. And however, because the consumer is all about self-satisfaction, in time, he realizes, you know what? I don't think the Lord is really worth it. And he stops pursuing him. We see this today, right? People want peace, but they pursue what's fleeting rather than what's fulfilling, right? What are some of those fleeting things? Well, I mean, we could make a really long list, but I'll just kind of throw a few at you because these are the things sometimes, not all these things are what I struggle with, but these are the things that I find myself sometimes pursuing. Like it might be something good like family. I'm gonna make family the priority. And we're gonna spend a lot of time together as family. And of course, I have to be here on Sunday, right? But the temptation, if I didn't have to be here every Sunday, it would be like, man, hey, let's just skip today. And I hear the mountains calling me. I'm not saying it's great to take a week away as a family or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, however many weeks you want. I don't want to start saying how many weeks you have to be here, but here's the deal. Sometimes we elevate family above worshiping Jesus. That's fleeting. And we could add money. We could add our position at our work, that I'm willing to sacrifice time with the Lord to work 60, 70, 80 hours a week to make a name for myself and grow this church or grow my organization. And I work and I work and I work and I don't spend time with the Lord, and I'm pursuing something that is fleeting, not fulfilling. And there's things like sex and a fit body and health, and I could go on and on and on and on. And let's face it, it's all good stuff. It's all enjoyable stuff. However, it's not fulfilling. It's fleeting. That's why Jesus says these words in John 17, 27. You know what he says about that stuff? This is what he says. This is such a powerful verse by Jesus. Write this one down. This is worth writing down. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you." What a promise. What a promise. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." I'm giving you my peace. I'm giving you what is fulfilling, not as the world gives to you. Did you hear that? Did you hear the words of the Savior? Here it is. You're going to be fulfilled. This will set your heart free. You will have no other longings if you embrace that peace. You embrace that peace, you are fulfilled. And what the world has to offer you, the sex, the fit body, the money, the fame, whatever it is, that won't fulfill, but what I have was fulfilling. Like, here it is, offers on the table. Are you going to take the offer or are you going to walk away? You know what the consumer did? You know what the consumer did? Read the New Testament. The consumer walked away. He walked away. The masses left him. He was crucified on a cross with but a handful of people by his side. And so as Jesus scanned the crowd and saw the consumer, he makes it clear that when it comes to the Christian life, you can't have two types of peace. You can't possess the world's peace and his peace. So he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." When Jesus spoke those words, he's letting the consumer know that if he wants to be a son of God, he must prioritize fulfilling peace over fleeting peace. Listen, crowd, there's only room. Have you heard me say this a few times in this series? There's only room for what? For one type of person in the kingdom. There's only room for one type of person in God's family. It's the peacemaker. And to be a peacemaker, you must prioritize fulfilling peace over fleeting peace. Peace is the persona of God's people, a third priority. Prioritize relational peace over ritualistic peace. Prioritize relational peace over ritualistic peace. Now he's talking to the Pharisee because they're all about ritual, right? They're all about ritual. They're not about relationship. The critic in the crowd, the Pharisee, he was everything that a peacemaker wasn't. He was prideful, and they would come across as peaceful. He was always critical, but he was always coming across as caring. And whenever they didn't get their way, they would cause problems. They would only cooperate with people when it was to their advantage, like killing Jesus, right? Hey, we'll align ourselves with people that we don't even really like to crucify the one that we most hate. But understand something about the Pharisees. Pharisees only get along with other Pharisees. And interestingly, what took place this weekend in Charlottesville, Virginia, portrays the heart of a Pharisee. And I'm just going to kind of pause, and it all relates to the sermon. And I think, you know, it's interesting how I will plan a sermon calendar 6, 8, 12 months in advance sometimes, and I'll be talking about this subject today in spite of everything that we've seen this week. This isn't a coincidence. So I'm going to launch into something that's really, 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 really important. Who thinks it's important? Raise their hand. Who thinks what I'm about to say is important? Put your hand up now. Everybody put your hand up. This is really important. We got to get this. Understand something. God hates racism. There is only one who is supreme, and he came to serve all the nations. Are we clear? We're clear, right? Because I know where we are, and I believe everybody here is in a good spot as it relates to this, but I just want to be really, really clear about something. There is only one who is supreme, and he came to serve all the nations. There is, and get this, and this is what Jesus is saying right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. There is no room in heaven for the racist. That is what he is saying. Those people that are in Charlottesville, Virginia, doing this, hey man, I'm calling them on the carpet right now. There's no room in heaven for them. It does not align with Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. There's no room. And furthermore, if you now it's easy for us to look at them, right? I'm so good at judging those people. I'm really, really good at calling them out. But here's the reality, church. Here's the reality, crowd. If you're like that critic and you can't get along with someone because they're not like you, you don't like their personality, or you have a problem with their social class, or you're artsy and they're a jock, or you're a jock and they're artsy, if you can't get past whatever hang up, listen, if you have a heart of bigotry, you will be damned for eternity. That's what Jesus is saying. This is serious stuff. Jesus is going for the heart. He's saying, peace, peace is the persona of God's people. There will be shalom in his home. There will be harmony. There will be an absence of discord. There will be a state of peacefulness, and it will be sweet. In verse 9, the Son makes it clear that God's family has a certain personality, those who make peace a priority. Are you making peace a priority? It's the persona of his people. Well, the final priority that must be a part of your personality if you want to be in God's family, prioritize the Prince of Peace over personal peace. Prioritize the Prince of Peace over personal peace. Now he's talking to the committed. When there's a lack of peace, understand something. Listen, listen. When there's a lack of peace, not always, but I was thinking about this yesterday when I was running. The curse of a pastor is you never stop working on your sermon. So as I was running yesterday, I'm just thinking about what I'm going to say. And I just thought, like, all right, why don't we have peace? Well, oftentimes when there's a lack of peace, it's often, not always, but often due to sins of the tongue, right? James reminds us that our tongue is destructive. That little member is like a match that can destroy a home or even a forest. So one of the things that actually Johnny and I, everything that we do, I discuss with Johnny. Anything major, major spending. So we have a guy in our fellowship. Last Saturday night at 4 in the morning, his name's Jamie Hart, his house burned entirely to the ground. Him and his family thankfully got out, and their dog, that's it. They got nothing left except for their clothes that were on them. Nothing. They lost everything. 2 weeks before that, the rescue mission, the Winston-Salem rescue mission. We have a few people in our church here that work there. The warehouse where they sell, where people donate products, they lost just about everything there. And so one of the things that we're doing as a church family is we're gonna send some money to them. And it's a significant amount of money, and that's a decision Johnny and I made as elders. And I share that with you because it's an opportunity. If you want to do something yourself now that you're hearing this, you can do that. I would encourage you to do that if you can do that right now. But understand something, I share that with you because it just started with a little spark, right? And then destruction. And here's the deal. As Christians, what you've got to understand, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you know what you're going to be? Where's Chris? Chris, come on up here. Know what you're going to be if you're going to be a peacemaker? I'm going to get this kid dressed. He looks terrible today. Come here. You're going to be a firefighter. So Chris not only plays drums for us, but Chris is a firefighter. And here, put these on. You know how to do it. You've done this once or twice, right? All right, so here's the deal. Here, don't forget your helmet. Don't forget your helmet. Come on, I don't want you getting hurt. All right, put that on. Understand something. And I know you're just going to be watching him the whole time, but try to focus. Listen, being a peacemaker is like being a firefighter. How many of you want to be a firefighter when you're a kid? I want to be a firefighter at one point. I think everybody, do you guys ever interact at all? Two people out of like 100 wanted to be a firefighter? Come on. How many of you wanted to be a firefighter? Put your hand up. All right, so there's 12. That's better. Thank you. But here's the deal. When you become a part of God's family, guess what you just became? Guess what you just became? A firefighter. So what does a firefighter do? How does it work? Well, dispatch radios the station and say there's a fire, right, Chris? Is that how it starts? Yep. There's a fire. And oftentimes what happens in our church, like we find out there's a fire going on somewhere. You ever hear about that in a church? Like there's a fire? Has that ever happened? Yeah, it happens. There's a fire, right? And so what your job is to do as a firefighter, what you do is you put on the gear as he did so that you're not burned and affected, right? Because we don't want the firefighter going down. So here's the deal. If you want to be a peacemaker and a firefighter in the church that God's called you to, in the community he's called you to, like you better wear the gear. And wearing the gear is kind of like walking in the Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit, and if the Spirit isn't present in your life, and if you don't have a pretty decent grasp of God's Word, I'm telling you right now, you don't have the right gear on, so just walk away, dude. You're just going to get yourself hurt. Walk away. If you're not in the Spirit, you walk away. And then what they do next is on the way to the scene, what they start doing is they're in the little fire truck, and they're all talking, they're like preparing themselves mentally. And so I consider that, if you're going to be the peacemaker, that's kind of like our prayer time, all right? I'm going to go talk to this person, and I'm going to start preparing myself mentally. And preparing myself mentally is praying for the situation. I'm going to get prayed up. And I want to know how I need to respond in every possibility of this situation that I'm addressing. And then when you get there, you're going to get out of the truck, and you're not just going to start running into the place. All right, you're going to get out of the truck and assess the situation, right? You're going to figure out what is going on here. What is the problem? You're going to look at the problem, and that's what a peacemaker needs to do. They got to figure out what the real problem is. And then when they figure out the problem, they gather their tools, they're going to open the door really carefully, right? Because you've ever seen that movie Backdraft, right? You don't want a backdraft. They're going to be really careful when they open up that door. They're going to gently access the person's heart with some good heart questions. We're not coming in with accusations. We're not going to come in beating them down, beating down the door, let me in. Rah, rah, rah. You're going to blow yourself away, man. You're not going to accomplish anything. You're going to gently access their heart with good heart questions, and then you're going to fight the flame with water. You're going to, and understand something, you ever like hold one of those fire hoses? Like, it's not like your garden hose. I remember I was at a youth rally when I was a kid, right? And they were doing something with, I don't know, they had a fire hose, and the leader gets up there, and he puts it on, and crack. He was out for stitches. Understand something, those things have power, don't they? When you fight that flame with water, you better know how to use that weapon accurately. You better handle God's word with precision. And then after you fight the fire, what do? They assess the cause at the very end, right? They figure out what was the cause of this fire, and that's what a peacemaker does. Rather than fighting the fire though, through the power of cross, the power of the cross, you know what we sometimes do? Rather than fighting the fire through the power of the cross, we ignite the fire with the power of our flesh. We see the fire, and Chris, that's great. You might want to go get ready to drum, man, but thank you. Here's the deal. I hope you're hearing that. Rather than fighting the fire through the power of the cross, we ignite the fire with the power of the flesh. Rather than pouring water on the fire, we start spraying gasoline. Let's see this baby light. Sin's awesome, isn't it? It can destroy some lives. Why would we do that? It's not a peacemaker. In verse 9, when the son saw his family in the crowd, he knows the temptation of the committed in the crowd. He's talking to the Christian, and he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Not a peace faker. You know what a peace faker is? Peace faker is like I'm not going to like verbally go after you and the fight's kind of over, but I'm just going to ignore you and act as if you don't exist. But we're at peace, right? Because remember what we said before, we often think peace is like not having a war. That's called peace faking. That's not peacemaking. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace fakers. If your life is categorized by peace faking, you need to assess your heart condition. And it's not blessed are the peace breakers. If you're the person that's always the problem everywhere, in your home, at work, with your homeowners association, like you're always the person that's causing the problem, that's not a peacemaker, that's a peace breaker. And if you're the person, he doesn't say blessed are the peace shakers either. If you're the person that's always stirring the pot a little bit, trying to create the conflict, on your phone, texting, emailing, you're encouraging the conflict. You're a peace shaker. It doesn't say blessed are the peace shakers. Only the peacemakers are blessed. And get this. When you come to that point, when you've experienced peace and when you start transacting that peace towards others, and this is when it gets good, you're going to be happy for all eternity. Think about the significance of being a part of God's family. You have a helper. You have a friend in Jesus. I was going to sing what a friend we have in Jesus. I was going to make it 2 weeks in a row, but we don't have time. You have a father. You have a family for all eternity. You have an eternal home that waits, and out of gratitude for what Christ has done by serving as the perfect peacemaker on our behalf, out of gratitude for what he has done on that cross, by serving as the perfect peacemaker on our behalf, coming to earth as the Son of God, taking on the form of man, living perfectly, paying for our sin by shedding his blood, imputing his righteousness to us, defeating death, so that we can now be at peace with God. Out of gratitude for what the perfect peacemaker did for us, we ought to do the same toward others. Peace is the persona of God's people. If you know Christ, peacemaker ought to be a part of your character. You ought to live in peace with others. You ought to be one who brings about peace in others. You should be the one who reconciles enemies. You will be a peacemaker. Well, I started our time talking about my family. At this time, I'm going to ask our band to come, because I'm just going to skip a lot of this because I've been going on long enough. But I start our time talking about family. Few things are more important than family. This morning, the Son of God has given us hope. Do you understand that? He has given us hope. You can have a family if peace is part of your personality. And if you've never made peace with God, if you've never admit your sin, believed in Jesus as Savior, and commit to Jesus as Lord, if you've never made peace with God, do that today and you'll have a family. If you've already done that, but you're not living out your personality, you're not at peace with others. There are people in your family that you're holding some resentment toward. Maybe you have a bitter spirit toward them, or maybe it's a coworker that you're resentful toward, or maybe it's a neighbor that you're frustrated with. If you're not at peace with others, make right what it is that is preventing you from living at peace with them and bringing glory to the Father. You got to make it right. So for a moment, I just want you to bow your heads because I think this is a really, really important topic as we approach the Lord's Supper together. Because in a moment, we're going to be taking communion, and what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And he says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So we never want to approach this table with unconfessed sin. In fact, Jesus even says, before you participate in the table, if there's a brother that you are not reconciled with, he says, you don't partake. You don't partake. This isn't for you this morning. You do it next time, you make it right, and then you come back and partake. But until it's right, until you're at peace with your brother, refrain. So my heart as a pastor, and what I had to think through this week as I was so quick to judge what was going on in Charlottesville, is how am I not a peacemaker? Take a moment, talk with the Lord.